Let us go to the Lord again in a word of prayer. Holy Father, thank you for being there. Thank you for your patience and forbearance with us. Thank you for your mercy and grace bestowed upon us. Thank you for the mediation of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ and His imputed righteousness. Thank you for the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Thank you for your promises for which we anticipate and look forward to coming to pass. Thank you that you are true to your word and what you have promised, you are well able to perform. We thank you for even our Lord Jesus, as we saw this morning, when He spoke of certain things, said, "If it were not so, I would have told you." And we thank you for the reality of the Word of the Lord and the reality of eternal life. I pray, my God, that you would bless us to delight in you and that we might enjoy you and get a better understanding to some degree of that home that you have for us. That we have a home with you in glory. Help us now as we look into your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We left off in Hebrews chapter 11 this morning, and we were looking at this word, prepare. And we saw that it kindly has the idea of making ready. It's not the idea of building something new, but it is the idea of getting things in order. And as we said, we left off in Hebrews chapter 11, looking at a few places where this word prepare is used. And we looked at that verse 16. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He hath prepared for them a city. Now, we saw in John 14 that our Father has a place. It's called a house. There are many abiding places, translated mansions there. And here it talks about a city. So we get some idea with regard to this place and this preparation. It's not the fact that Jesus Christ had to go back and make something, because this place was prepared before the world was. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and it said even here in Hebrews 11 that Abraham was still alive while Jacob was. We saw that in verse 9. It said Abraham adjourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob. So Abraham was alive when Jacob was alive. Now we don't know how long he was alive, but he lived to see his grandson Jacob, which is nothing unusual about that. Now, the next place we want to go to is in the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19. I'm going to begin reading at verse 1. And after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia! Salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are His judgments. For He hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of His servants at her hand. And again they said, Alleluia! And her smoke rose up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the 4 beasts fell down and worshipped God that sat on the throne, saying, Alleluia! Alleluia! Amen! Alleluia! And a voice came out from the throne, saying, Praise our God, all ye His servants, and ye that fear Him, both small and great. And I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice, and give honor unto Him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and His wife hath made herself ready. And the word that we want there is made herself ready. In other words, that's how she prepared herself. She didn't come into existence. A bride doesn't just come into existence. What does the bride do when she makes herself ready for her husband? She dresses up. She declarates. Just like it was when Paul told Philemon, prepare me a room, make ready for me a room, or make ready for me a place where I can be there. He kind of rearranged it and so on. Now, going to our last text on this with prepare is Revelation 21. And I'll begin again in verse 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city. Look at that. I saw the holy city. What was Abraham looking for? A city. I saw a holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. There's the word again, prepared. She prepared herself as a bride adorned for her husband. Now, with looking at these places, or this word prepare in a few places, to me, the idea is that the preparation in our text, that is the preparation in John 14, where Christ said, I go to prepare a place for you, the preparation in our text is the Lord's presence in the place. In other words, what makes the holy city, what makes what people call heaven, what makes the glory world to be what it really is? It is Christ. His presence. That's what the preparation was. It wasn't to build another room. It wasn't to make room for somebody else that comes in later, because we saw that it was prepared before the world was. But our Lord, as He speaks of the bride adorned for her husband in Revelation 19:7 that we looked. As the bride is adorned for her husband, our Lord Jesus Christ's presence in the glory world is what adorns it, is what prepares it. His presence. Without Him, it would not be a place of delight. Without Him, it would not have the quality that it is. You remember that we said earlier when we looked at this idea of home, that it's not just the place in and of itself, but it's the quality of life at that place. And our quality of life, our quality of life will be so much enriched to be in the presence of our God and Savior, Christ Jesus. So I believe that's what the preparation that he mentioned in John 14. I go to prepare a place for you. That is, the preparation is his presence. The preparation, that's how our city is made ready. It's made ready with his presence. Now, we said all of that, and we're looking at what a home is. Now we're going to look at it in more particular as we try to look at what a home is and make some comparisons or contrasts with the idea of getting an understanding of what we have in the future. A home, now this is not necessarily in any particular order, not necessarily in the most important point or the most, not from the greatest to the least. It just came, kind of as it came into my mind, a home is a place of shelter. It's a place of shelter. Here, when the storms come our way, one of the first things we think about if we were out in a storm is to get home. Get to our place of shelter. Some of the shelter stations that people have scattered around in the city, they might actually be more stable than our house or our dwelling place. But we don't think about going there first. We want to go to our home, our shelter. We want to be where we can cast off the extra clothing. We want to be where we can sit down and relax until the storm is past. That's where we want to go. Well, when we arrive at our dwelling place in that eternal city, we will be sheltered from all the storms of life that would have ever troubled us. There won't be any storm of life that will come our way. We will be able to sit down and relax, as it were. We will be in a place of joy and comfort, and we won't have any regard of any storms that may come our way. We're in a place of shelter. Not only that, it is a place of comfort. It is a place of comfort. Some people live in such troublesome environments that they actually dread going home. That's sad. That's sad that it should be that way. That should never be. But how delightful it is after a long, hard and laborious day, or after being on a long trip, to come home and sit down in a place of comfort. Come home and sit down in a place of comfort. You can rest. You can relax and delight in the fact that you have a place of comfort. Well, beloved, someday we're going to get to the end of our trip. And we're going to be able to sit down. And we shall relax. We shall, as it were, sit under our own fig tree. We shall be able to rest. I remember this comes to mind in reading of the life of Stonewall Jackson. I think one of his dying words were, "Let us cross over the river and rest under the shadow of the shade of the tree," or something of that nature. That's what it is. When we come to the end of our journey, we're going to rest. We will be doing whatever we will be doing on a daily basis in the heavenly country. We will be comfortable. We will never be tiring. Can you imagine that? It's going to be a place of activity. We're not going to be sitting down in an easy chair like we would be here at home. But I guarantee you, we will be active. But whatever we will be doing in the activity, it'll be comforting. It will be comforting. You know, some people take up a hobby, and they say it just relaxes them. And it just kindly has a way of clearing the mind and things of that nature. Well, I don't know that I have anything like that to compare to, but I do know this much. A person can usually sit down and relax easier after a long day of manual labor than it can with a mental labor. Some people say, well, I don't know about that. Well, I've had many people to tell me, I've said that, and I've had other people to tell me that too. And I say, you know, if I'm out working and exercising my muscles, I can come in, I can sit down and relax and just turn it all loose. But if I've been in mental activity all day long, dealing with reports and numbers and things of that nature, it just seems to be going on through my head. And I know from my own job, which is a lot like that, a lot of times I wake up all throughout the night thinking about a problem, trying to get it resolved. Well, when I was at home hoeing in the garden, I didn't wake up in the middle of the night wondering if I finished out a row or not, and things of that nature. Not only a place of shelter and comfort, it is a place of contentment. A place of contentment. When dwelling with a lovely family, there are few things in life that gives contentment and satisfaction like dwelling in a family at home, particularly when that home is a unified and things of that nature. I always think of my home and my childhood with fondness. It was a place that I enjoyed living, and I can always look back upon it with great fondness. Restlessness. Restlessness in a man's life ceases when living with a godly spouse and with delightful children. It brings about a peace. A man, you know, it says in the Scriptures, not good for man to be alone. Well, that's in more ways than one. Oftentimes, a man in his singleness, he's quite restless. But when he has this home life, that we find that restlessness is gone. It brings about a peace, a joy, a delight. We don't have Scripture for all of these things that we're looking at. Maybe we should have taken more time, but in this, let's look at Proverbs 31. Proverbs 31. Beginning at verse 10. Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. Notice this. The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. A man that has a good godly companion, or a woman the same way, but we're looking at it from this perspective, she will do him good. He doesn't need anything else. A man that has a good wife, he doesn't need anything. He doesn't need another woman. They had a sorry one. He really doesn't need another woman, but if he's got a good one, he doesn't need another woman. He doesn't need anything. His delight, his restlessness is gone. In Psalm 127, we see same semblance here. Psalm 127. Beginning at verse 3. Lo, children are heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward. As arrows are in the hands of a mighty man, so are children are the children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. So when you have this home that is, you know, you got a godly spouse and you got children that are living with delight and everything, it's just like a man's heaven on earth, as it were. It's a great delight. It's a great sense of contentment. He's contented in that. Home is also a place of security. I know this overlaps with shelter and things of that nature, but I would just kind of want to look at it from a different angle. And think about the fact that our eternal home will be sheltered, will be comforted, will be content, be a place of security. Speaking of security, I well remember, as I'm sure that many of you do, what took place in September 2011 when the planes crashed into the trade centers. I'm sure you remember where you were. You remember what you were doing. I was working in Knoxville, and my family was 35 miles away. And we're thinking about security. My wife wanted me home. I wanted so much to be there too, to provide security that I could. But all the roads were closed. We were not allowed to travel there for a while. The country was in chaos. They didn't know what to do. They didn't know what had taken place. I wanted to be there. I wanted to provide security. I was shut up at work. I do remember this kind of as a side note. We all got down into the training room, as it was called there, in the building that we were in at that time. And they did something that the company has never done since. And they said, if anybody wants to pray, you feel free to do so. I prayed publicly. I'm quite certain, I don't remember my prayer exactly, but I'm quite certain it was not politically correct. But at that point in time, I don't think anybody cared. I was probably too naive at that time, I think they even thought about political correctness. I was thinking about God and God's judgment, possibly. But I was unable to provide the security to my family that I wanted to. I don't know that I could have done anything if I were there, other than just my presence. You know, there's something about to a wife and children, there's something about some comfort if the husband or daddy is there. I wanted to be there. Kind of another side note, one time we were caught out, the family and I, we were caught out in a hailstorm. I'm talking about baseball and softball size hail. And we kind of come up under a group of trees, and I thought, well, I'll stay under these trees and maybe my vehicle will be sheltered from the hail somewhat by the limbs. And then just in front of me, about 15, 20 feet, a tree about 4 feet in diameter fell across the road in front of me. I said, well, maybe this is not a safe place to be. And there was a driveway in front of me. the tree fell right around the corner. So the straight ahead was a driveway, and I pulled up in that driveway, and another tree about 18 inches in diameter fell behind us. So I said, it's not safe to be around trees, so I got up on top of the hill in the yard of this family where there were no trees, and these hailstones hitting the side of our vehicle. Sounded like people with baseball bats all over, just coming in sheets, vroom, vroom. And the children were screaming. And I told them, children, our God can take care of us here as well as anywhere else. Just the words of comfort can provide some security. Well, home is a place of security. Immediately, we wanted to be home. You know, we wanted to be home. And generally, home is a place of security. There is something about being at home when danger is near. Home provides security from the outside forces, from thieves and wildlife, storms and violence in the world. See, where I live, we have bear, we have mountain lion, we have bobcat, you know, along with all the other critters that's kind of around. And, like last winter when I saw the bear tracks in the snow across my deck, just 2 feet from the door. Well, that didn't bother me. But if I go out at night sometimes, I wonder, is there a bear around? Is there a mountain lion around? And so you have those things. But when you're in the home, it's a place of security. Security from the world. How much more secure is our dwelling place in the glory world? We are secure from all the assaults of the devil. All of the forces of wickedness are gone. We are secure from the wrath of God. Think of that. We are secure from the wrath of God. We are secure from all of that that is without. You say, what's there going to be without? I don't know. But look at Revelation 22. Revelation 22. Some think this might be symbolic of one thing or another. But all I know is what our Lord has said. I'll begin at Revelation 22. I'll just begin verse 14. Blessed are they that do His commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city. There's that city again. For without, outside of the gate, are dogs, and sorcerers, and whoremongers, and murderers, and idolaters, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. Without, we will be secure from that. We don't have to worry about all of the ungodliness that's going on. You say, well, how's all that work together? That you just read, I don't know how it works together. Our God hasn't told us yet. We'll be able to understand it, hopefully, by and by. So we have a place of security. Not only that, a home is a place of rest. It's a place of rest. We shall enjoy a rest like that which our Lord enjoys. You remember that He said that I'm going to bring you unto Myself, that where I am, there ye shall be also. You remember in Genesis 2. Let's turn back there for just a moment. Genesis chapter 2. Verse 1. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day God ended His work which He had made, and He rested on the seventh day from all His work which He had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it He had rested from all His work which God created and made. This is the idea of the rest that I'm talking about. At our home, after a hard day, we come in, we sit down, we rest, we relax, and all of that. But we're going to rest, as it were, from our journey. We're going to enter into a blessed rest. In Hebrews chapter 4, though this is talking about entering into our rest now in Christ Jesus, and I believe it has to do also with a continued Sabbath keeping, but I want us to think of these verses along the line of our entering into our glory world and resting from our labors. Verse 5, Hebrews 4, 5. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest, seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter in therein, for they to whom it was first preached enter not in because of unbelief. Again, well, actually, I didn't want that. Verse 8. For if Jesus, literally Joshua here, had given them rest, then would He not afterward have spoken of another day? There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into His rest, he also has ceased from his own works, as God did from His. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any fall after the example of unbelief. So He's talking about, I want to make this plain here, He's talking about our entering into the salvation of God that we have now in believing in Christ Jesus and resting in Him and His salvation, and not in our works. I know there's differences of opinion about it, but in that verse 9, the word rest there is a different word from rest in the verses above and below. It's called sabbatismos, and I think he's saying there's still a rest or a Sabbath keeping for the people of God, that we worship God on the Lord's Day and we rest from our natural labors, though we are not inactive because we're here. And you're thinking, and you're enduring listening to me speak, and things of that nature, and we sing, and so on, and so. But we've entered into the rest of God, and we're not trying to do anything for our salvation. Our salvation is in Christ, and we've entered into that. That's what these verses are teaching. But I want to use those to make a comparison of our home here with our home there, and that we shall rest in glory when our work here on earth is finished. We shall rest in glory. We will be resting in glory like we rest on the Lord's Day now. Though we are not inactive, we're not just sitting around doing nothing, we've entered into the worship of God. And it'll be a more elevated way of worship. It would be a holy delight and restful to the soul. You won't get sleepy then. Even if you sit down to worship God after a meal, you won't get sleepy. You won't get tired. You say, well, I don't know that we're going to sleep at all or not. I don't know that we are either. But can you imagine that? 24/7, no need to sleep, but you'll have one eternal rest. One eternal rest. It won't be a labor to worship God. We have a home that we can go home to and sit down and rest. The place that we shall rest when we cross over the river at that last day. This is the next point is somewhat like what we've already covered, but just another thought. A home is a place of seclusion from the world. It's a place of seclusion from the world. Sometimes children, you know, they'll be home and they'll go off to their room. And I'm not talking about pouting or anything like that. They just kind of go off to their room for a little place of seclusion, just to be alone a while. We all like to do that occasionally. Nothing wrong with that. You just want to be alone. Shut out the outside. As we go about our daily activities with the business of the world, it is such a comfort to be away from all of the distractions and the business of the world. It is a place in the home. It is the seclusion of one's home, and we're able to devote time with the family. But more importantly, we're able to devote uninterrupted time with the Lord. A place of seclusion. I can just get home and sit down, and I just want to read and spend time with the Lord. And you know what? There won't be a telephone up there to interrupt you. There won't be an emergency coming your way. A place of rest. A place of seclusion. A place of being, as we said, alone with the Lord. Now, I have no idea how all the redeemed can be together with the Lord, and yet each one of us have individual time with Him. Look at Revelation 3 and 21. Revelation 3:21, to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. How is it, and I believe all the redeemed overcome, how is it that the redeemed are all going to be able to sit on the throne? How is it that we as individuals are going to be able to have individual time with the Lord, and yet all the redeemed be together? You say, well, preacher, I never thought about all of that. Maybe I don't think like a lot of folks. But I've thought about a lot of these things lately. How is it that I'm going to have my special time with the Lord and all the redeemed have their special time with the Lord. There's the easy way of getting around that, of saying, well, the Lord, by His nature, is a spirit. And therefore, being a spirit like the Holy Spirit, He can be everywhere at once, and therefore He can be with everybody all the time. Well, that's one way of getting around it. But I think I'm going to be able to see my Lord in His body. And I'm going to spend some time with Him. I don't know how that will be, but the idea of a seclusion at home, shutting everything out and just being some one-on-one. You know, this is more often with a woman than it is with a man because of the various natures. There's not anything wrong with it. But you know, sometimes a woman says, I just want some time with you alone. I just want some one-on-one. And they kind of need that. The women do, as a general rule. And we, having the feminine role in this, our Lord is our husband. Aren't there times we just want to be alone with the Lord? Kind of hard to do that at work. I run some reports early in the morning before anybody else gets there. A lot of times I'm there by myself. And so while I'm waiting, while those databases are running and pulling all the data, and I've already caught up on all my emails and things like that, I pull out my cell phone and do some Bible reading. I'm able to get more done than you think by doing that. But it's still not the same as being at home. I'm not having to glance up every once in a while and see if the data's done. Or is the database still running? Or is everything still on schedule? Or has something else come up that I need to tend to? Or some other worker's coming in and saying, hello. Which I'm glad that they do. You know, it's not anything wrong. But my point is, it's a place of seclusion. And there's going to be some way, I don't know how, I believe, there's going to be some one-on-one time with our Lord. Whether He does it all together with everybody at all way, some way that in the glorified state that we don't understand, that's all right. That doesn't bother me. I'm not trying to figure out the details and tell you how it's going to be. Just trying to give you some concepts of home and some concepts of a quality of life that we're going to have in that place. In that place. To whet your appetite for that place. Just meditating on this has whetted my appetite for that place. Not just an escape from the world, not just to be rid of sin and myself and all that. And I don't say there's anything wrong with that. But just the sweetness of the place. In my Father's house are many abiding places. In that house, in that city, or in that house, you've got a room of your own. Not for selfish reasons, but God has a spot for you. Can you imagine that? God has a spot for you. Now we talk about an inheritance. Sometimes people will make out their wills and to one child, I want you to have this element, and somebody else, they get that, and someone else gets this. And so they have their individual things that they inherit. And it may be someone gets this piece of property. If he's a rich man, someone gets this piece of property, somebody else gets this piece of property, somebody else gets that piece of property, and so on. God has my spot. I've got a spot. I've got a place. And you know what? I'm going to fit in. I'm going to fit in. I'm not going to inherit something that's somewhat uncomfortable and I don't know how to deal with. I'm going to fit in. Yes? Well, I should have looked at the next point. A place of ownership. Inheritance. A place of ownership. While it is not common as it used to be, children will inherit property of their parents and continue living there. You know, years ago it was nothing uncommon that people grew up, they inherited the home place, they lived there, and they continued, and for several generations they lived in the same place. Until my mother moved up here to live with me after she sold the home place, she never lived 10 miles, I don't guess, from where she was born. All of her life. Nor did my dad. Of course, he died on the place. It was their home. Israel was given their inheritance by tribe and subdivided by families. And they were not allowed to sell the land forever. You remember, this is why Naboth would not sell his land to Ahab. Look at 1 Kings 21. 1 Kings 21. You remember Ahab, the wicked king, who had a wicked wife that's more wicked than he and stirred him up to be more wicked? Well, Ahab wanted Naboth vineyard that was right beside of his property. I'll begin reading verse 1. And it came to pass after these things that Naboth the Jezreelite had a vineyard which was in Jezreel hard by the palace of Ahab king of Samaria. Hard by means it's right next to it. And Ahab spake unto Naboth, saying, give me thy vineyard, that I may have it for a garden of herbs, because it is near unto my house. And I will give thee for it a better vineyard than it. Or if it seem good to thee, I will give thee the worth of money in it. He said, I'd like to have that vineyard. And said, I'll find a place that's even better than this one and give it to you. Or I'll just give you how much money you want for it. Doesn't matter. He said, I just want it. And Naboth said to Ahab, the Lord forbid it me that I should give the inheritance of my fathers unto thee. And you can go back and look that up you find it, I think, in Leviticus, where he says that, well, the land was not to be sold forever. Of course, Naboth pitched a fit and went in the house like a spoiled brat and turned his face to the wall and probably sucking his thumb. I added that part. But anyway, It was the heirs. And in Romans 8, in verse 17, it says that we shall not only be heirs of God, we're not going to inherit things of God, we're joint heirs with Jesus Christ. You know what that means? That means everything that Christ inherited, so do we. We're joint heirs. Joint heirs. The whole glory world. Is at our disposal. You say, what are we going to do with it? I don't know. I don't know that we'll do anything with it, but it will be at our disposal. I don't know. But I know what the Bible said. Romans 8:17 says we'll be joint heirs with Christ. And you know what? I believe God. I don't understand it, but I believe it. And Peter tells us in 1 Peter about being heirs. 1 Peter. I think what I wrote down was wrong. I want to get there before I say. First Peter chapter 1. Verse 4. Well, I'll read verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. It's not some cloud. It doesn't fade away. It's a reality. We have an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, reserved in heaven for us. Yes, yes, we have a place of ownership, a place of inheritance. We have some property, using manner of speech. We have a place that we own already in the glory world, and we're going to inherit it. The will just hasn't been read yet. Well, we'll stop there. I've got about 7 other points on a home being a place. A place of. But I hope these ideas of what a home, an ideal home particularly, is, will, by contrast or by comparison with our place in heaven, will give you an anxiousness, an anticipation of being there. Of being there. Let's pray. Holy Father, we thank You that we have a home here. All of us in this congregation, each one of us have a home. We're not like some I've read about this week in time past, and like some are now that are living in other places on this earth, undergoing persecution, wandering about as strangers and pilgrims on the earth. No certain dwelling place. They really don't have a home. I thank You that we have a home. And I thank You that it's a place that we can be away from the things in the world. Time with You. Place of shelter. You know, Father, it's just a great blessing to be able to lie down in the comfort of our own beds, in the comfort of our own home, and rest. Sit down in a comfortable chair. Be able to pick up our Bibles and read and pray. If we have companionship, to be able to discuss things with others, that's a great blessing that You've given us. Even in this land in which we live of much uncertainty. But oh, it is so insignificant compared to what we shall have. It's like You've told us that when Paul wrote, "I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us." But You know, Father, all the bounties that we have are not worthy to be compared with it either. As Thy Word teaches us, we know not what we shall be, but we know that when we shall see Him, we shall be like Him as He is. But all that may entail, we're not prepared to say. But in the little comparison that we've done so far and the contrast that we've seen, may it come soon to be with You, to be with our Lord, to dwell in Your presence, to worship You without sin. And in our continual activity of worship, to never grow weary, because we're home. We're home. Bless us to think on these things, and thank You for bringing the curtain back just a little to give us a peek, a quick glimpse of what it may be like. In Christ we pray. Amen.